In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The first tweet I read today said, "Is it Happy Valentine's Day or Gloomy First Sunday of Lent?" My reply read, "Or subverting Valentine's Day and saying something joyful about love of God on the first Sunday of Lent. Far from gloomy at Gilcath." Our readings today draw us into the reality of love which is far from gloomy. We subvert the clichés and excesses, the flowers and the chocolates, and we glimpse a love that is so real it is vulnerable. It bears our hurts and increases our capacity for joy. God's love is our first breath and our last word. It reconciles, strengthens, waits, and transforms. God chooses to love us by becoming one of us. It's a reality that subverts and deepens all our human I love yous. Such a simple sentence. Three monosyllables. Subject, verb, object. I love you. A familiar phrase. Longed for, expected, demanded, or routine. Developers of autocorrect technology for our smartphones have analysed billions of keystrokes. They tell us the most commonly typed sentence is, "I love you." As Joe Moran says in the Guardian Review, all those millions upon millions of what seem to be inimitable feelings with intricate emotional histories behind them condense into the same three-word chorus. I love you. It's enough. Reassuring words, habitual words, an everyday sign-off between parent and child, husband and wife, between the closest of friends. It's freighted with meaning, a grand gesture, a formal declaration. I love you. The intimate becomes the universal. It's layered with excess, the truly, madly, deeply sort of love of our films. It's open to manipulation and control. Anyone listening to The Archers senses unease and fear when Rob Titchener expresses his love for Helen. Three words, I love you. It's a sentiment that's relentlessly extended. Goneril declares to Lear that she loves him more than words can wield the matter. It's given and expressed within the limits of our relationships. For Lear's youngest daughter rejects the competitive excess. She knows she's not poor in love. Her love is indeed bigger than her words. Yet, when faced with transaction and conditions, with rhetorical wordplay to gain a greater share of the kingdom, there's nothing she can add. She loves as a child could love a father, neither more nor less. Love, obedience, honour, half as daughter, half as wife. If love is bounded by conditions, what more can she say? What can be added to, I love you? She utters a painful, honest truth. Nothing, my Lord. At church weddings, couples increasingly seek out non-biblical readings to give expression to their love. Perhaps the nursery rhyme familiarity of the owl and the pussycat adds a quirky edge to their personal commitment. Perhaps the image of entwined tree roots in Captain Corelli's mandolin says it better than they could. One couple reverted to the Velveteen Rabbit. Perhaps it's the safety of children's books that renders the inexpressible cost of love. Perhaps it's still a favourite of grandparents and babysitters. The Velveteen Rabbit longs to be real. In the nursery, he seeks the wisdom of one of the oldest toys. How can he be real? Real isn't how you are made, says the Skin Horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the Skin Horse, for he was always truthful. When you're real, you don't mind being hurt. In Luke's Gospel, we're drawn into the reality of that love that doesn't mind being hurt. We've learned that Jesus is conceived by the Spirit. He's baptized with that same Spirit. That Spirit leads him in the wilderness. The Spirit fills Jesus. The Spirit guides him. Here in the desert, Jesus commits himself to loving the world, tempted as we are, yet without that fracturing of relationship or selfish desire that we call sin. In the weakness of our flesh, God loves in a way that is so real it hurts, so real it saves. The devil's questions, prompts, and offers to Jesus are a lens through which we see the power of love. In the human frailty of hunger, Jesus faces the relentless psychological nagging. If you are the Son of God, do X or Y. Satisfy your hunger. No, says Jesus, for we are not sustained by bread alone. No, I will not love the world simply by satisfying physical desires, by refusing to go deeper into human longing, by colluding with greed. Love that gets to the heart of our needs and our hopes, that love is real. Accepting earthly power. No, says Jesus, seizing glory and authority in that way is not God's way of loving. Resorting to domination on someone else's terms is not real love. Love that coerces and bullies as a response isn't real. Attention to God in worship is the beginning of love. Serving others by attending to their needs, that's real love. This is love that walks the way of grief and exhaustion, transforming it into joy and welcome. Perform a dramatic stunt. No, says Jesus, I won't take a shortcut. I won't put God to the test in that way. Real love doesn't change human hearts by performing such feats of reckless showmanship. Such love is fleeting and superficial. It doesn't forgive or heal. It doesn't challenge or embrace. Three times, Jesus chose to serve God and to love us for real. Three times he rejected temptations to power and security. This is what God's love looks like. It doesn't dominate or seek easy wins. It's a love that walks the way of the cross. It's a love that is our ultimate reality. A love that overcomes pain, sorrow, and death itself. And if that's how God loves us, then it's how we should love too. This is the word that is near us, that is to be on our hearts and lips. It's a word of love that shapes our community. It's the assurance that our fears and hopes are held in God's generous love. Paul reminds the Romans that such love has three implications. We can have confidence in what we believe. We confess that Jesus is Lord. We who proclaim that God raised him from the dead. We are to be messengers of God's grace. Rather than being self-sufficient, we are to draw on his love, becoming becoming more and more loving as we live out of that wellspring. As one of our confirmation candidates put it yesterday, God is to be our daily basis, our all, our beginning and end, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one who gives us breath and teaches us that love is real. Thirdly, says Paul, we are to rejoice in the breadth and depth of God's love for us and all people. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. In Christ, God is faithful to the promise to his people Israel that all nations will come to his light and love. There is no distinction or partiality in the love we celebrate today. Whatever our ethnicity, status, age, popularity, knowledge, experience, all those implicit tribal identities are swept away as we kneel and receive the gifts of God's love in broken bread, in outpoured wine, in signs of God's blessing. We hear him say to us, I love you. The skin horse tells the velveteen rabbit that becoming real takes a long time. Your hair has been loved off, your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. And Toby says, you were right, rabbit. Love makes us real. In Jesus Christ, God tells us that love that is real bears all things to the agony of the cross and the silence of the grave. Love that is real brings forth new life. In the power of the Spirit, we are called to love in that way too, bearing the weak, forgiving hurts, challenging the strong, growing in trust, encouraging each other. May that word of love be on our heart and on our lips. May the love we celebrate this Lent make us real. Amen.